Last week in Colossians 3, 1 through 14, we saw that the Lord is quite concerned with what we do. We are to put off sin and to put on righteousness. But not only is what we do important to the Lord, why we do things is equally important to the Lord. In Colossians 3, 15 through 17, in each of these verses, as Paul calls on us to continue doing various things for the Lord, to be unified in Christ's peace, to let Christ's word dwell in us richly, to do everything, whatever we do, he repeatedly reminds us, be thankful. Be thankful. Have thankfulness in your hearts. Give thanks to God. And so Paul says that everything we do, the things we say and the things that we do, we should do these things grateful to God for the salvation that he's given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read with me Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we were crucified with him and that we have been raised with him. God, we thank you for the eternal life that you've given us in Christ, the sure hope that we have that one day our Lord Jesus is coming again to make all things new and to judge the living and the dead. God, it is a wonderful salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. God, Paul told the Ephesians that he wanted them to know the height and depth and width and breadth of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And God, we can never exhaust that knowledge. We can always go deeper. We can always go higher. We can always go wider when contemplating your great love for us. And so, God, we ask this morning as we see these three repeated reminders from Paul that we need to be thankful for the salvation that you've given us. We need to be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to be thankful and help us by that gratitude to go out from this place, letting your peace reign in us, letting your word dwell in us richly, so that everything we say and everything that we do because we are grateful to you for the free salvation you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name for his glory. Amen. These three verses give us three points based on gratitude for the gospel. In verse 15, Paul tells us that grateful for the gospel, we should be unified in Christ's peace. In verse 16, he says grateful for the gospel, we should let Christ's word dwell in us richly. And finally, in verse 17, he gets very broad, as broad as he can get, and he says, whatever you do, do everything grateful for the gospel. We begin in verse 15 where Paul says we should be unified in Christ's peace, grateful for the gospel. Verse 15 very much builds on what we read in verse 14, the end of our text last week. In verse 14 where Paul had told us to put on love above everything else because love binds everything together in perfect harmony. This perfect harmony continues to be Paul's concern in verse 15, where he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Paul reminds the Colossian church that though they are made up of many members, though there are many Christians in the church there at Colossae, they are in fact one body in Christ. Christ is their head and they are His body. And so Paul wants the Colossians to be unified. He wants them to be a body that works together. He wants them to be a body in which the hands are working together to grasp things and the feet are working together to walk to and fro. He wants them to be unified in the gospel. And Paul is very helpful, very practical in following up verse 14 with verse 15. In verse 14, he tells us to put on love above all else. Everything has to be founded in love. If we're to be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if we're to do all those things, we have to love one another. And now in verse 15, Paul tells us how it is that we can maintain that love. Because when we're called to bear with one another, and we're called to forgive one another, when we're having to respond to annoyance with not getting offended, when we have to respond to someone sinning against us with a willingness to forgive them of their sin as God in Christ has forgiven us, for us to be able to do that, verse 15 says, the peace of Christ must be ruling in our hearts. Paul is alluding first and foremost to the fact that Christ has made peace for us with God. Christ has reconciled us to God. He told the Colossians back in Colossians 1, 21 through 23. He says, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now Christ has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith. So stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Christ has reconciled us to God. We were alienated against God. We were hostile to God in our sins. And Christ, by His death on the cross, has reconciled us to God. So that through faith in Him, through faith that His death saves us from our sins, and His resurrection wins our eternal life, we now are at peace with God. Our sins have been forgiven. They are no longer separating us from God. Now we have renewed fellowship with God. We have been reconciled to Him. But of course, just as Christ put us at peace with God, Christ also puts us at peace with one another. He reconciles us to one another. As we saw last week in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul told the Colossian Christians, if you are united with Christ by faith, that means that you are also united with one another. It means that both Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians are united together. Whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised, you are united together in Christ. Whether you are barbarian, Scythian, whether you are a slave or a free person, if you are in Christ, in addition to being united to Him, you are united to one another. And so all those dividing walls of hostility that the world erects between different groups of people, age, class, socioeconomic status, ethnicity. Paul says if we are in Christ, we are united to one another. Those dividing walls of hostility have been broken down. And so, Paul says, we should let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We all here at Friendship Baptist Church are one body. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, retired and working, married and single, whatever else divides us, in Christ we are united to Him and we are united to one another. And Paul concludes verse 15 by reminding us, be thankful. All throughout the letter of Colossians, Paul reminds them and he reminds us, be thankful. Give thanks to God. Be grateful for your salvation. Be grateful for Christ's death and resurrection. Because indeed, it is this gratitude that will enable us to be unified. It is this gratitude for our salvation that will enable us to bear with one another, to overlook offenses. It is this gratitude for the gospel that will enable us to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. If we are grateful that Christ died and rose again for our salvation, then Christ's peace will rule in our hearts and we will be unified with one another, fellow members of the one body of Christ. And Paul does want us to function well as one body together. That's what unity within the body of Christ looks like. It looks like everyone functioning properly with their different roles and different gifts all working together. As Paul puts it so well to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What is going to make our church grow in a biblical sense? What is going to make it so that we are building ourselves up in love? What is it going to make it so that we are maturing in Christ, becoming more Christ-like day in and day out? Paul says it is with each of us working properly. It is all of us working together as one body of Christ. As he goes on to say in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is what speaking the truth in love looks like. Not speaking in a corrupting way, speaking in a way that builds up, that gives grace to those who hear. That doesn't mean tolerating sin. That doesn't mean sweeping sin under the rug. As Paul explains to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he commands us, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And so, yes, we all need to be patient with one another. But beyond that, there are different applications of speaking the truth in love. There are different situations in which those encouraging words look a little different depending on what's going on. We might need to admonish the idle, but somebody might be faint-hearted and need encouragement. Somebody else might be weak and simply in need of physical or spiritual help that we can give. Or we can think even more broadly of the way that Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, as he talks about the outworking of this unity of the Spirit, the way that different parts of the body, different Christians, all work together to build up the body in love. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. He says, "As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." We all have a role to play in the body of Christ, and all these different roles are in fact expressions of our underlying unity. It's all of us contributing in our unique ways to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here at Friendship Baptist Church. Paul calls us that to be grateful for the gospel, and out of our gratitude for the gospel, out of our gratitude for what Christ did for us at the cross and in his resurrection, we're first to be unified in Christ's peace. But secondly, in verse 16, out of that same gratitude, he calls us to let Christ's word dwell in us richly. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." What is this word of Christ? In one sense, we can summarize the word of Christ as the gospel. It's another way for Paul to talk about the gospel. It's the message about Christ. But even more broadly than that, it applies to everything we have in Scripture. All of Scripture is the Word of Christ, because indeed the gospel is the center of the Bible. And so for Paul to say that Christ's Word must dwell in us richly, he's saying that the gospel message needs to dwell in us richly. And if it's dwelling in us richly, we have to know it. We have to know the gospel. We have to know God's Word in order for it to dwell in us richly. There are a lot of different ways that you can summarize the gospel, different helpful gospel presentations that you can use. But one such summary of the gospel takes the gospel and summarizes it under four main points: God, humanity, Christ, and response. And every passage of Scripture deals with one or more of each of those things. So let's take just our morning text as an example. Colossians 3:15 through 17. How does Colossians 3:15 through 17 touch on these different aspects of the gospel? Colossians 3:17 says that God is the Father to whom we should give thanks. Verse 17, give thanks to God the Father through Him. What does it mean when Paul says that God is our Father, though? In Colossians 3:10, he referred to the fact that God is Creator. God is Father in the sense that He created us. He created everything. God is Father even more specifically. Colossians 1:3 says He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He's the one who is the source of all grace and goodness. Colossians 3:15 through 17 also teaches us about who we are as humanity. Apart from Christ, we are fallen, sinful, and under God's righteous judgment. In Colossians 3:16, or 3:15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And as we've already seen, we have Christ's peace now because we didn't have it before. He reconciled us. We were hostile to God. We were alienated to Him. This is the common lot of every single person outside of Christ. They are hostile to God. They are alienated from them. Or as we saw last week in Colossians 3:5-11, all those sins that Paul commands us Christians to put away, in Colossians 3:6 says, he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Our sin doesn't just put us at enmity against God in this life. If we are unrepentant of our sin puts us at enmity against God for eternity, and liable to fall under His righteous eternal condemnation. But that's where we get to the good news about Christ, who Christ is. Christ is the one who accomplished our peace, according to Colossians 3:15. Or as we read earlier in Colossians 1:14-20, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is perfect God and perfect man. He's the one who lived a life of perfect obedience, who died in our place at the cross, where, as we saw in Colossians 2:11-15, He was nailing our debt to the cross. He was canceling the record of debt that stood against us. He was triumphing over Satan and the fallen angels at the cross and accomplishing our salvation. And as such, He is not only our Savior. Colossians 3:17 says He is also our Lord. Paul refers to Jesus as Lord. And then finally, what is the response to the gospel? In Colossians 3:15-17, Paul, writing to us Christians, says we need to respond with gratitude. We need to be thankful for the gospel that God has given. We need to be thankful for Christ's finished work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And of course, the very first time we become thankful for that is when we are trusting in Christ to save us from our sins, turning from that sin, crying out to Him for salvation by His death and by His resurrection. Even in these three short verses, we have all four aspects of the gospel: who God is, who we are, what Christ has done, and how we receive that salvation. And these four elements are found throughout all of Scripture. If we want to paint with a broader brush, most Old Testament passages, as a rule, are teaching us about God's holiness and righteousness and pointing out our utter sinfulness. Many sections of the Old Testament prophets and Psalms prophesy Jesus. They prophesy the one who was to come to save us from our sins. The Psalms, in particular, are faithful human responses to God's self-revelation in Scripture. The Psalms are David and other psalmists in Israel responding to who God is. Moving into the New Testament, the Gospels narrate for us Jesus' earthly ministry, and every Gospel intentionally builds to a climax, and the climax each and every time is the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And all throughout the Gospels, we read about people interacting with Jesus. And in those interactions, we see that the proper way to interact with Jesus is not with doubt and skepticism. The proper way to respond to Jesus is in repentance and in faith in who He is, He says He is. The book of Acts narrates the earliest churches' faithful living in light of the Gospel, showing how they responded to the death and resurrection of Christ. The various letters we have, Romans through Revelation, awful, are cycling through the broad contours of the Gospel. Who is God? Who are we? What has Christ done? How can we be saved? If we want to take the most famous letter in the New Testament, the book of Romans, we go from God and the problem of our sin in the first three chapters to Romans 3:21, suddenly hinging and turning on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that He is the propitiation for our sins. And all from that in Romans 3:21, all the way through the end of chapter 11, Paul is unfolding to us Christ's glorious work of salvation and how we should respond in repentant faith. And then the last four chapters of Romans 12 through 16, Paul tells us how we Christians should continue to respond to the Gospel through living out our faith day by day. Even in our book of Colossians that we're examining in this season, we have a broad flow in chapters 1 and 2 of God and Christ saving us from sin. And now, in the thick of Colossians 3 and 4, Paul is showing us how we Christians should respond to that good news, how we should continue to live out our faith in Christ. Paul says that Christ's word, the word of Christ, must dwell in us richly. And so we need to know the Gospel, and we need God's Word to be hidden in our hearts. For God's Word to dwell in us richly, let me just very practically commend to you that you need to read God's Word. Read it as much as you can. Devour it. Meditate on it. Think about what it means. Think about what it's saying about who God is and who we are and who Christ is and how we should respond to Him. Memorize various verses in the Bible. If there's a particular sin that you're struggling with, that you're fighting, I would encourage you to look up Bible verses that deal with that sin and pick out one or two that could be especially helpful for fighting against that sin. Because the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's God's word dwelling in us through reading and meditating and memorizing that helps us to fight sin in our life. And talk about the Bible with others. Part of God's Word, Christ's Word, dwelling in us richly is, in fact, us talking about it with one another and with other people. And that gets us to the second half of verse 16. If you're familiar with this verse, it might not shock you. But I want you to imagine that you're reading Colossians 3:16 for the very first time. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you see a comma. What do you think Paul's about to say? We think, at least I think, Paul would say, read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Memorize Scripture. But that's not what Paul says. Paul gives us a surprising aspect of letting Christ's Word dwell in us. Because when we think about God's Word dwelling in us, we think about very personal activities. We think about, well, how can God's Word dwell in me? And certainly reading and meditating and memorizing Scripture, those are all very good ways for it to dwell in us. And Paul knows that. And so Paul tells us something that we're not going to think of on our own. Paul says that, in fact, one of the ways that Christ's Word dwells in us is when we are teaching and admonishing one another. And then Paul surprises us again, because he doesn't connect this teaching and admonishing to the public preaching of Scripture or even the public reading of Scripture. He connects the teaching and admonishing to us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Paul says that it is when we are singing together that we are teaching and admonishing one another. And as we're doing that, Christ's word is dwelling in us richly. And there's a few important things for us to unpack about this truth. The first thing is that we are to teach and admonish one another through the songs that we sing. As we sing together, yes, we are singing to God. We're singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. We should be. But Paul says at the same time, we're teaching and admonishing one another. There is a vertical aspect to our singing worship, and there's a horizontal aspect to our singing worship. We're giving thanks to God, but we're also teaching and admonishing one another. We're encouraging one another's faith. And Paul says that we do this by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's very interesting that Paul gives three different kinds of songs to sing. He doesn't stop at psalms. He doesn't simply say hymns. He doesn't simply say spiritual songs. He includes all three. He includes a variety. And what exactly is the variety that Paul is including? Well, the first thing we see is Paul tells us to sing psalms. He commands us to sing songs that were inspired by God in the book of Psalms. And there are, in fact, some faithful evangelical Christian congregations that exclusively sing psalms. That's all they sing in public worship. Paul certainly commands us to sing psalms. We should sing psalms. But he tells us not only to sing psalms. We shouldn't exclusively sing psalms. We should include them. We should sing them. But Paul says we should also sing psalms and hymns. The early Christians wrote hymns. Colossians 1, 14 through 20 might be one such hymn. It has a hymnic, poetic quality to it. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is another passage that some Christian scholars think that might be a hymn that either somebody else wrote or Paul himself wrote in the book of Philippians. And so the early church was writing hymns, some of which have been included in Scripture, the inspired Word of God. There are songs outside the book of Psalms that are profitable for us to sing. But then we get spiritual songs as well. Songs that Christians have written that are not infallible, that are not on the level of Scripture, and yet in their faithfulness to the Word of Christ, they are good songs for us to sing. Many songs in our hymnal fall under the category of spiritual songs. These are songs that were written after the closing of the canon. Psalms and hymns, as Paul thinks about it, are songs that are in Scripture, either in the book of Psalms or outside the book of Psalms. But then spiritual songs are songs that Christians have been writing ever since then, all throughout the last 2,000 years of church history. Christians have been writing spiritual songs so that we can teach and admonish one another and sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And so just as we have the reading of Scripture, and Scripture is infallible in our worship service, and we have the preaching of Scripture, where the things I say are authoritative only insofar as they are faithful to the Word of God. God's Word is what's infallible. I'm not infallible. I make mistakes. Even so, Paul says that in our singing, we should sing songs that are infallible. We should sing songs that come straight from the words of Scripture. And we should sing hymns and spiritual songs that faithful Christians have written throughout church history to help us teach and admonish one another. And Paul says that as we do this, as we teach and admonish one another, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this variety of music, he says we should be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Doubtless in the church at Colossae, there were faithful Christians in that church at Colossae who really loved the psalms. And they would have been happy if their church only sang the psalms. And doubtless there were Christians in the church at Colossae who said, these hymns that Paul and the other apostles are writing, these are really good. We're going to sing those. I would be happy if we only sang the hymns that the apostles were writing. And then doubtless there were other Christians in the church of Colossae who said, hey, these other Christians are writing spiritual songs. They're not the inspired apostles, but they're saying truth and they're profitable. We can sing them and we'll be happy with them. And Paul looks to all these groups and he says the inspired psalms are good, the inspired hymns are good, and the more recent spiritual songs are good. Paul's concern is that they be faithful to the word of Christ. And Paul says, when we sing psalms, those are faithful to the word of Christ. Those are part of the word of Christ in the Old Testament. The hymns that Paul and the other apostles were writing that get included in various parts of the New Testament, those are inspired. Those are obviously good. But Paul also says, these spiritual songs, they're not inspired. They're not on the level of Scripture. But Paul says it's good to sing those too, insofar as they agree with the perfect word of Christ. And similarly, for us today, we have different preferences, do we not, about the songs that we sing as a church. Some of us might prefer hymns in the hymnal. Some of us might prefer newer songs. Who knows? Maybe one or two of you in here wish that we would only sing psalms all the time, and I haven't heard that yet. But Paul says that as we sing these psalms, our priority should be the songs that we sing, whether they're old or new, Paul, or whether they're in the psalms, whether they're contained in Scripture, or whether they're not in Scripture explicitly. Paul says our priority should be singing songs that are consistent with the word of Christ, teaching and admonishing one another. It's important the songs that we sing be true. It's important the songs that we sing be pointing us to God in Christ, telling us true things so that we can teach and admonish one another. And Paul says it's important as we sing these different varieties of songs with different varieties of instruments, Paul says we should be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And I just want to highlight one last time before we move on to verse 17. Paul says that when we are singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God, what we're doing is we're teaching and admonishing one another. When we're all in the congregation and we're singing praises to God, you are teaching me and you're teaching the kids here with us. You're teaching the people behind you and in front of you. You're encouraging their faith. I know at the end of every Sunday service as we're going out, us singing together is one of the things that encourages my heart. After we worship together and we're going out the door, I'm always encouraged when I can think back and think of how I've heard you, my brothers and sisters, singing praises to God, singing true things about God to God and to us, one another. It's such an encouragement. And of course, Paul concludes verse 16, even as we're teaching and admonishing one another, ultimately we are singing to God. We're singing to Him. We're singing for His glory. And so in our songs, we should be praising and thanking Him. That brings us to verse 17, the final point that Paul makes. He gets very broad. He's been talking about church unity. He's been talking about the songs we sing together as a church. But then he begins to look outward from the Sunday gathering into our daily lives. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we say, everything we do as Christians, Paul says, should be done out of gratitude for Christ saving us from our sins. Our gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ should inform our daily lives. It should inform everything that we say and do, Paul says. When we speak to our spouse or our children, grandchildren, co-workers and neighbors and random people in the community, are we speaking to them thankful for the salvation that God has given us? As we speak to them, are we praying that God would save them too? As we speak to them, are we seeking opportunities to be able to point them to God and to Christ, to the gospel? When we interact with our spouse or children, grandchildren, co-workers, neighbors, and random people in our community, are we acting in ways that are consistent with our faith in Christ? Are we putting sin to death in those interactions? And are we putting on righteousness in those interactions? Paul here in verse 17 is as broad as he can possibly be. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if you peek ahead to the next verses, you notice that Paul starts to speak to different relationships that we have in our life. He addresses wives and husbands. He addresses fathers and children. He addresses servants and masters. In the next verses, chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is applying verse 17 to various situations and relationships that we have. And so, Lord willing, over the rest of this month, we're going to be deep diving into the riches of verse 17 in relation to those different relationships. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how gratitude for the gospel should impact husbands and wives and comparable relationships. The next week, we'll turn to how should gratitude for the gospel affect parents and children. And then at the end of the month, we'll look at how should gratitude for the gospel affect us as employees and employers. But I want us to see now, verse 17, Paul says that this applies to everything, every situation, every relationship, every interaction, every word we say, everything that we do. Paul says we should be doing because we are thankful for the salvation that God has given us in Christ. We are thankful that our sins have been forgiven. We are thankful that we have eternal life. We are thankful that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, and we are thankful that one day he's going to return to judge the living and the dead. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not grateful for these things because you haven't experienced these things. Maybe you've come here this morning and you are in fact still hostile to God and alienated from him. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life simply because you thought it was the right thing to do, simply because it was the habit that your parents instilled in you, and you think it's what you should do, but you've never had that real gratitude in your own heart. I hope that our journey through Colossians 3, 15 through 17 this morning has shown you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for you. I hope you've seen that the salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross is available for you if you will turn from your sin and trust that Jesus did die on the cross to save you and was raised for your justification and right standing before God. That is the glorious promise of the gospel. As Paul said in Colossians 3:11, it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what sins characterized your past. As Paul talks about the sin on which the wrath of God is coming, he says to us Christians, you once walked in those ways. God saves from the worst of sins. No matter how far gone you are, God's arm is not too short to save. If you will trust that Jesus died to save you from your sins and that God raised him from the dead for your eternal life, you will be saved. That is the glorious promise of the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you came in not thankful because you haven't experienced these things, I urge you to take these things. To take the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that God offers and experience that life-changing gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection. We thank you that in saving us and reconciling us to yourself, you have also reconciled us to one another, so that despite all of our differences, we are one body in Christ. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, by your grace and for your glory, would preserve our unity as a church, that he would help us to bear with one another and to forgive one another when necessary. God, I pray that Christ's peace would rule in all our hearts, and I pray that it would reign in this church, in our fellowship. God, I pray that each of us would have Christ's word dwelling in us richly, and God, may it dwell in us as we sing and admonish one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing as a church. And God, as we go from this place, if we're honest, all of us can think of words that we've said, things that we've done in this past week that were not glorifying to you, that were not consistent with our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. God, we pray that you would forgive us of those sins. And God, we pray that you would cleanse us from those unrighteousnesses as you promised to do in your word. And so, God, we ask that as we go from this place, that this week, by your grace and for your glory, we would more faithfully speak and do all things grateful for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.